I invite you to turn with me to a fantastic passage. All of you know Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to be looking at the message this morning entitled, "You Are the Light of the World." All of us have heard that. And there's so much to it. Hopefully we can be reminded of a lot of things that we already know and be encouraged. Let's read our passage where Jesus starts in verse 14, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, this is a very familiar text to a lot of us. But before we jump into it, before we talk about being the light of the world, I think we need to understand, why is God saying we're the light of the world? Well, first we need to understand we live in a dark world. Otherwise, why would there need to be light? We live in a very, very dark world. Jesus wouldn't have mentioned us being light if it wasn't so. Well, I looked up some statistics, just some things for us to look at and to think about how dark our world is that we live in today. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was declared by the Supreme Court, 56 million babies have been murdered. 56 million. In the United States today, more than half of all couples move in together before getting married. They don't think it's even wrong. For women under the age of 30 in the United States, more than half of all babies are born out of wedlock. The average high school boy spends 2 hours on adult websites every week. About one-third of all American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. An all-time high, 59%, nearly 60% of all Americans believe that traditional marriage, the definition of traditional marriage, needs to be changed. America has the highest divorce rate in the world. A recent study by the Center for Studies on New Religions showed nearly 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2016, and that as many as 600 million were prevented from practicing their faith through intimidation, forced conversions, bodily harm, or even death. That's worldwide. My friend Kelly Shackelford, who represents Christians, is working with a U.S. Marine convicted at a court-martial for refusing an order to remove a Bible verse from her workstation. It's a lawsuit. May go to the Supreme Court. A high school football coach fired for kneeling for a brief silent personal prayer after games. May go to the Supreme Court. Christian bakers fined $135,000 for politely declining to create a custom-designed cake to celebrate same-sex marriage. And a Christian school banned by a city from using church property and effectively restricted from operating in the city. That's a dark world. And just this past week, I saw a picture of a gay pride flag flying at Wheaton College in their dining hall. Eventually, it was taken down after complaints. No one knew how long it was hanging there. One parent speaking in anonymity said, "Students who believe in traditional Christian values are afraid to speak out of the fear of activists on the campus of Wheaton College." It's amazing, isn't it? I think our problem today is that we don't grasp the magnitude and the depth and the breadth of the dark world that we live in. I confess I don't. And the reason I think we don't really understand the depth and the breadth and the magnitude of this dark world that we live in is because we live in it. And we can't see clearly. And we're impacted and we're affected when we go to the movie and when we go to the mall and when we turn on our television. It's everywhere. Darkness is everywhere. And we, unfortunately, are sometimes numb to it. Well, Satan, obviously, is the prince of this world. He has the influence. He persuades. He empowers the world's thoughts and the ideas and the philosophies and business and entertainment and education. And it's all part of this dark system that we live in. And so this is the background. And this is the knowledge of the world system that we live in that Jesus gives his first recorded sermon. And this is what we have in front of us this morning. You are the light in a very, very dark world. And so I've outlined these verses so we can track it pretty easily. Verse 14, the first part, is our identity. And then 14b through 15 is our purpose. And lastly, our responsibility in verse 16. Well, we'll notice that this command comes after the Beatitudes. Jesus has been telling us who we should be and who a Christian looks like. Jesus has been describing a Christian character. He's been saying that if you're a Christian, then you need to be drastically different. You need to be visible in a dark world. He says, basically, you need to be poor in spirit and mourn over your sin. You need to be meek and gentle. You need to hunger for thirst and righteousness. You need to be merciful. You need to show mercy. You need to be pure in heart. And if we're like this, then we influence the world. Last time we met, we talked about salt. Now we're talking about light. And the interesting thing is that Jesus always works on the inside first. He has to get us right on the inside first. If he's going to show us, and we're going to be able to act right on the outside. And so Jesus is saying in the opening 12 verses, if you're a true believer in Christ, there is a fundamental change inside your heart. And when that happens, you will act like salt and light. Salt works secretly, and light works openly. Salt is more hidden and has an indirect influence, but light is more open and has a direct influence. Salt delays and retards decay, and light promotes truth. And so we're going to be looking at our second metaphor. Jesus is saying, if you're changed on the inside, if you're right on the inside, if you're the way I want you to be on the inside, then this is the type of influence you're going to have. And so first is our identity. He says, you are the light of the world. You. Notice that he doesn't say, your mom and dad are the light of the world. He doesn't say, your Sunday school teacher is the light of the world. He doesn't say, your preacher or your Bible study leader is the light of the world. He says, you. You are the light of the world. And he's speaking to his disciples and these people who are gathered around to listen to him on the mountainside there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's saying, all you who are believers, you are the light of the world. You in the original Greek language is emphatic and it means you, yourself, you alone. My dad used to say, in every situation, in every game, someone is it. And essentially, Jesus is saying this, that if you're a Christian and you're living in this dark world, you are it. You are the light of the world. So the light that God is talking about doesn't begin through groups. It doesn't start with crowds. It's initiated with individuals who have been changed on the inside by Christ. Sure, it takes the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ works as a light. But it's only first with you and with me and with individuals. You see, if our lives are not right, then the church won't shine properly. Sure, it's a collection of individuals, but we have to be changed. And we have to be right with God. There's no church influence without first you and your life being right with God. And so each individual, God changes one by one. And He changes us on the inside. And as we grow in our inner relationship with Christ, there is a byproduct that the world will see. And what is it? It's light. It's salt. It's a difference. It's radically different than that the world even knows or understands. And so our message this morning is very personal. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus is talking to you and to me directly, and He is saying, you are the light of the world. And notice, it isn't optional. He isn't saying, you're the light of the world if you want to be. He isn't saying, you're the light of the world at certain times in your life. He isn't saying, you're the light of the world if your Christian friend drops the ball. No, He is not saying it is optional. He is saying it is a requirement. It is a command. There's no caveats. Your switch is always on. There's no off switch. There's no time out. The Christian light Jesus is talking about starts then with me, and it starts with you. Jesus doesn't make it complicated. I didn't say it wasn't hard, but it's not complicated. We are the lights of the world. And then He makes this very clear, direct, emphatic statement. He says, you are not a light, but you are, look, the light. Now what's interesting is, there's no other way to reflect God to a dark world except through you. He could have picked angels to reveal the light, but He didn't. He could have picked the Pope to reveal the light. And I have to tell you, He didn't. He could have picked 20 genius men every century that would be the light bearers. And He didn't do that. He could have chosen direct communication from heaven like He did with the Apostle Paul. But except in a few instances like that, He didn't do that. He decreed that His people, me and you, would be the light. We are the ones that He has chosen to give the world the message. It's amazing, isn't it? We are the conduit. We are the people He uses. And what is light? Well, first we know it comes from Christ Himself. We all know this verse, John 8:12. Jesus is the light of the world. Light symbolizes the holiness of God. It's the opposite of evil. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone is immortal and who lives in an inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Light removes darkness. It exposes things that are hidden. It reveals truth. It directs people in truth. It shows them the way. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And so what is Jesus telling us? What was Jesus telling His disciples that day on the mountain side of Galilee? Well, didn't He say He's the light of the world? And now He's telling us we are the light of the world? Well, is that a contradiction? Is there a conflict? Well, no, it simply means that there is a very, very close identification with us and Jesus. Dr. Criswell explained it this way. The moon provides light for the earth just as the sun does. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. And in the same way, Jesus, the God-man, is the source of all light. And His children, us, the true believers, become reflectors in the dark world. And we're the ones that transmit His light through our lives because of the eternal Son of God and the light that He's given us. We are to reflect Him. It's not our light. God transforms us, and then He uses us to show the world who He is. That is our identity. That is who we are. And so I ask you the question. Do you stand out as being different? Do you recognize and remember that you have a new identity in Christ? That you have been set apart? That you have been changed? You know, it's interesting. The world thinks that Christians are simple-minded, not too smart, not intellectual. The world is enlightened themselves, they think. I've talked to men who are intellectually brilliant, and they kind of go, huh, you're a Christian, which you can't think very clearly, can you? But what's interesting is the world can't get any light. They're blocked off from the light except through one way, through you and through me. Only through Christians can the world see light and be enlightened. Isn't that amazing? The world thinks they have access to light, but Almighty God, in His wisdom, has only ordained that believers, true Christians, carry the light. We carry the light. We're the light bearers. We have what everyone needs. We bear reality. We are the light that bears the truth. And God has chosen us and only us to deliver that to the world. The only way the world can learn about Christ is through us. So that is our new identity. We're to reflect Jesus' light. The light's not our own. It's the Lord's light. We're to be mirrors of His light. We can't generate the light in and of ourselves. It's not our own. It's not our own ability. It's only because we're joined with Christ. We commit ourselves to follow Him. It's His light deep in our souls that reflects to the world who He is. And so the question this morning is, are you doing that? Are you a light? Dr. Barnhouse used to explain it this way. Christ was in the world. He was like the shining sun that is here in the day and gone at night. And when the sun sets, the moon comes up. The moon's the church which shines, but it's not our own light. It shines with the reflected light of Jesus. And when Jesus was in the world, He said, I am the light of the world. But as He anticipated leaving the world, He said, you are the light of the world. And at times the church has been a full moon dazzling the world with almost daytime light, times of great enlightenment. The Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, on and on and on. And other times the church has been like a crescent moon with very little light shining on the earth. Whether the church is a full moon or a crescent moon, waxing or waning, it is our assignment as individuals to reflect the light of the sun, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That is our identity. And that's our first point. We're the light of the world, and our identity is in Christ. And it is an honor and a privilege that God has given us. You think about that? What a privilege we have to be the lights to share His truth. We are the lights of the world. That's our identity. Next, our purpose. Jesus says a city set on a hill can't be hidden. As you know, we just got back from Israel. And those of us who are in here that went know this. But how many of you ever heard of a town named Hippus? An ancient town named Hippus. It was a city built about 1,150 feet above the Sea of Galilee. And it's sitting on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, about a mile east of the shore. You can pull up YouTube and you can look at it. And you can see the ruins. They actually have a drone that's flying over the ruins of Hippus. And it's remarkable. But it was clearly visible where Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount from Capernaum, where He ministered and where He moved. And for years, people, I'm sure, knew Hippus that set up on that side of the mountain. It was visible from everywhere. And you might imagine Jesus, as He's talking about, you are the light of the world, And a city set on a hill can't be hidden. And he turns over his right shoulder and he points to the familiar city of Hippus on the hill above the Sea of Galilee. And his listeners could understand what they're talking about because they had always seen Hippus at night. So well positioned up there on that hill. No one could miss it. It could be seen for miles and miles and miles. For those of us who have grown up in a city, we really don't know what it's like to be without lights. We don't really understand the darkness. We can't appreciate what the ancient world lived in. A city on a hill with lamps burning in the homes at night could be seen for miles, maybe 50 up to 100 miles. And even if it was cloudy, those lights would reflect off the clouds. And Jesus is making the point that just as Hippus and all these cities that were built up on these hills for protection are known for their visibility and penetrating light, our purpose as believers, our purpose is for our lives to illuminate like that. We're to influence people to be attracted to God. And that's our purpose as believers. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:8, "For you formerly were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." One guy put it this way, light is a warning, isn't it? It keeps us from injuring ourselves. It redirects us to a safe place. And it's a guide. It guides us. And it leads us in the right direction. And it's an attraction. If you've ever been lost in the woods, out on a camp, and all of a sudden you see a light, you're attracted and you go to that light. This is our purpose as Christians. To be all of this and more in a dark world. We are warning people of sin and judgment. We are guides and we're telling people how their lives should really be lived. And we're attracting people by our joy and our peace. It said of the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane that his face carried such a hallowed expression that people were known to fall on their knees and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior when they looked at Him. Others were so attracted by His selflessness, love, and holiness, they found Christ irresistible. That is our purpose. We have an identity and we have a purpose. And our purpose is for our light to shine. And then Jesus goes on and says in verse 15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp." That's a portable clay container. You've seen these little lamps are about this big in the ancient times. And they had an area to pour the olive oil. That's what they burned. And then at the end was a wick and they stuck it in this end. And they lit it and they could carry it around. And so he says, "Does anyone light a lamp? Go through all that trouble, put the oil in it and the wick, and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, because it gives light to all who are in the house." In other words, Jesus is making a point of sarcasm. He's saying that we all know how important light is in the darkness. It helped people in those days to read. I read where they would leave these, it would burn till about midnight, and people could walk around the house and see where they were going. And it made absolutely no sense to get this lamp, to pour the oil in it, to light it, and then cover it up. There's no reason for anybody to do that. So knowing how important light was and realizing how much effort it took to light their lamp, someone had to have a screw loose to want to hide the light by covering it with a basket. It was illogical. And so Jesus is making the point, in the same way, a believer who is in the Lord is light. And if we choose to hide ourselves by putting the basket of sin over our light, then it's ridiculous. It's illogical. If you are light, you are made to shine. I'm afraid many of us hide our lights. I'm saddened to hear sometimes when men say, "Well, I don't know if so-and-so is a Christian. They've worked with him for years and they don't even know he's a Christian." Others don't know our true identity. Then we aren't shining our lights, are we? How can we fulfill our purpose? What's wrong with this picture? If there's a non-believer in your office or at your school or in your family, how will they see Christ if you're not shining your light? We're failing miserably if our lights aren't shining. And yet the saddest thing of all is that we as believers might be the only Bible that people ever read. And we can't ignore our purpose in life. It is to be God's light. We're uniquely designed for the purpose of reflecting Christ. Your ultimate purpose, my ultimate purpose, is not to make myself happy. It's not to make a real estate deal. It's not necessarily, even though it's important, to take care of my family. My ultimate purpose, your ultimate purpose, your fundamental purpose is to let your light shine for Christ. You're meant to be on display for others to watch and to see God's light. You're meant to be seen from a long way off. You're meant to be carefully listened to when people hear you speak. You're on stage in your business dealings to display Christ. You're intended to be observed by people in your school. Mothers and dads, your purpose is for your children to watch you and to listen to you and to see Christ in your life. You're designed to be seen when adversity hits you and others watch and see how you react and trust in Christ. Your new identity is in Christ and your purpose is to be light, to display Jesus to the world by reflecting the light of Christ in you. Do you realize this? Do you appreciate the purpose that God Almighty has designed for you? It's the highest privilege that anyone could ever have. Do you understand your ultimate purpose in life? It is to be a light for Christ. That is your identity. That is your purpose. And next, your responsibility. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine. Let it shine. How do we do this? Teach Bible study, mentor young men, meet with people, share the gospel. That's right. That's part of it. That's all good. Those are great things to do. But Jesus goes on and he says this, we should let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see what? Your good works. This word good works means beautiful and attractive works. It's a byproduct of walking with God and living in His power. It's love. It's selflessness. It's sharing and caring. It's giving and mercy. And it's the lovely things people see in us when we walk with Christ. It's the things that we do, not the things that we say. And it is our responsibility to live in that way. And when we live godly lives and when we walk close in step with Jesus, people will see our light and be attracted to us. But that attraction should not be me or you. It should be Christ. Let your light shine so that what? You may glorify your Father in heaven. When what we do causes people to be attracted to us rather than to God, to see our human character rather than His divine character, we can be sure it's not His light. John MacArthur. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, it's not enough to know this. It must become the biggest thing in our whole life. You and I have been given a new life, and this world will never know the truth. They will never know the truth except for us. I think a lot of us get stuck in a rut in our lives. We're in a comfort zone. We got the things we do every day. Get up, do this, do this, do this, do this. And our light isn't shining enough because we aren't spending enough quality time with Him. We need to maybe replenish our lives. We maybe need to take inventory and draw closer to Christ. Maybe there's some sin we need to deal with. Maybe there's some things in our lives that are keeping us from shining as brightly as we should. Maybe there's some worldly distractions we need to get rid of. Maybe we need to spend more time in prayer, more time confessing our sins. Maybe we need to strengthen our spiritual lives and receive more of His light so we can transmit more of it. We don't need more things to do. We just need to have more of Christ in us so that we can let His light shine. Ask yourself, are you quenching the Spirit? Is there something maybe that you need to repent of? Something you need to change so your light can shine? Jesus wants the world to see us, and we have to be in the world for them to see our lights. You know, people have different personalities. You could be an introvert. And let's say you're a person that stays in the Word and you study and you love the Lord and you pray and you confess and you walk with the Lord, but you're an introvert and you don't get out and you're not in the world and people don't see you. Then you're not impacting the world. You got to be in the world to impact the world. Then you're not doing what Jesus is saying you need to be doing. Or maybe you're an extrovert and you're out in the world and you're talking to people and people know you're a Christian, but you're not really spending enough time with the Lord. You're not walking with Him. You're not confessing your sins. You're not right with Him. You have a little dim light and it's just barely on and it's not impacting anything. Well, Jesus wants us this morning to look and take inventory of our lives. He wants to make sure our lights are shining as bright as possible. Have you been hiding your light? If we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, there may be a reason to examine ourselves. Maybe we never really were saved. Maybe we don't know Christ. Or maybe we're just in sin. Our responsibility is to be in Christ, to walk with Him closely, filling ourselves with Him so we can let our light shine. Is your life a good argument for the gospel of Christ? Let your light shine. Will your children praise you for the example you set for them? The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home, someone said. Let your light shine. Think about it. God sovereignly places you where He wants you. He places His lights all over the world. And He puts all these different circumstances in your life. He placed you in this time, in this city, in your family, at your work, at your school, in this church, in your family. Let your light shine there. Do you appreciate the fact that when you sit at the breakfast table with your children, you're to be shining God's light to them? When problems seem to be choking you and difficulties are all around you, do you let your light shine? And people say, well, how do you get through this? How do you walk through it? Do you let your light shine through your trials? Do you grasp the reality that when you're in a business meeting, your switch is always on and it's time to let your light shine? Do you go to your school and understand that you're set apart, you're different, and your friends are watching every move? At the store, on the golf course, in the gym, at the restaurant, let your light shine. It's your responsibility to let it shine. To live in a way that will lead people to Christ. You see, the darker the place you find yourself, the more the light is needed. D.L. Moody once said, a Christian is the world's Bible. And some of them need revising. It's a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. We're told to let our light shine. And if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. The light will be its own witness. Lighthouses don't ring bells and fire cannons don't call attention to their shining. They just shine. Let me close with this story. There's a story told of a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline, and he received his new supply of oil every month to keep the light burning. Not being far from shore, he had frequent guests, and they'd come, and one night a woman from the village begged and came and said, I need some oil to keep my family warm, and so he gave her some oil. Another time a father came and asked for some to use in his lamp, and another needed some to lubricate a wheel, and since all the requests seemed legitimate, he kept trying to please people and give them some of his oil. Toward the end of the month, he noticed that the supply of oil that he had was very low. And soon it was gone and the beacon light went out. And that night several ships were wrecked and lives were lost. And when the authorities investigated, the man was repentant to his excuses and pleading their reply, "You were given the oil for one purpose, to keep your light burning." And Jesus is saying this to us this morning. Are you the light of the world? Are you burning your light? Let your light shine. Jesus has given His light. He's made us light for one purpose, to shine for Jesus. And like the lighthouse keeper, we have no excuse if we don't keep the light burning. Now, how are we to be lights? How are we to do this? We have to deal with the inner man. Jesus always deals with the inner man first, remember? Remember what He says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where it starts. Do you understand your sin? Blessed are those who mourn over it. Not only do they understand they're bankrupt, but they mourn over their sin. And that forces them to be gentle and kind and meek with others because they understand what God has done for their lives. And that pushes them on to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that makes them even want to be pure in heart. That's where it starts. You want your light to shine bright? This is where it starts, getting right with God, walking with Him. If you're a believer, you have a new identity, a new purpose, and a new responsibility to let your light shine. May God help us let our light shine today, this week, this month, and the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a great message. It's Your Word. It's Your Word, and You want us to be lights. And I'm afraid, Father, that the darkness of this world dims our lights. I know it does mine. And Father, we want to be bright lights. We want to be different. What a privilege. Help us recognize what a great privilege we have to be Your light. And so, Father, help it burn bright. Help it burn as bright as it possibly can. There's things in our lives that are keeping us from burning as bright as possible, Father. Help us see them and help us to get rid of them in Your grace and mercy so that we might shine brightly and show the world the truth and the reality of what Your light brings. In Jesus' name, amen.